Last Sunday, if you were here, I also mentioned that I was going to do something today I've not done before. I don't do a whole lot normally. I mean, as a pastor, especially when you teach, and a teacher of the Bible of any kind, you're going to teach through similar passages. Maybe you're going to teach out of places you've taught out of before. That's very common. Everybody does that. One thing I've never done is I've never actually taught again or shared again a message I gave at like a special gathering of our church. And so I mentioned last Sunday that as I was looking towards the 20th anniversary of our church and just really thinking and praying and reflecting on the last 20 years, I came across several weeks ago the message I gave at our very first anniversary Sunday, right? The 1 year anniversary of our church. And I read through that and just kind of, it was kind of very reminiscing. It was kind of interesting to read back through that. And just the things that I said, the things God laid on my heart. And I just thought it was very applicable for where we are today as a church. And so I told you last week, I was going to share with you again, the message that I shared at that first anniversary service. And so I want to tell you a couple reasons I'm not doing that today. I'm not doing that because I was lazy and didn't want to put the work into writing a new message for today. That's not the first reason I'm re-giving this message, all right? The second reason I'm not doing this because it was like the most earth-shattering, amazing message I have ever given in my life. That's not what this is. It's not something you're going to get to the end of it and go, man, that was awesome. Like that, not that I'm trying to discount, I'm trying to lower the bar. Can you tell that? Like, so I mean, this is a message I gave 19 years ago. I was 26 years old, which meant I knew a little of nothing. That's really what that meant. So, but as I read through this, I thought, man, there is just some things that I think would be great for us to hear and certainly and look back on the last 20 years. So I'm going to share that with you today, and I hope it's encouraging. I hope you're able to just God speak to you the way I know he's been speaking to me as I've been reflecting and getting ready for today. But when I first shared this 19 years ago, as I said, it was the one-year anniversary, exactly 1 year after we had our first public worship service. We, at the time, met when we started the church in a one-room, 700-square-foot space on the backside of an office building that was very hard to find, very hard to get to. Literally 700 square feet, to put in perspective, it's about half the size of our children's a large group room right next door in the South Lake Kids building, all right? It's about half the size of that, and we could squeeze in there 50 chairs, and we had 50 chairs in for that first Sunday that we got from another church that was giving them away. Now, in church world, you need to know this. When a church is giving something away because they don't need it anymore, that's generally code for you should probably just take this to the landfill, all right? And that was the case with the chairs that they were beat up and bent up and scratched up, and literally one Sunday, somebody sat down in one and it collapsed and broke. Like, that's a great way to give a great first impression to a first-time visitor. Anyway, but that's kind of where we were, you know, and that room we met in, there was a little curtain behind me because, and the reason there was a curtain behind me is because on the other side of that curtain was our church office. That's where my desk was. So during the week, I would just kind of open the curtain and that was the office, you know, and I had to get up on my desk to loosen the fluorescent lights in the fixture because the light fixture behind the curtain would illuminate back there and you could see all the junk behind the curtain. So that was my Sunday ritual, right? In the bathroom, this was really great. The bathroom was right to my left. Literally the only door, and it was a one room kind of deal. And so if you had to get up and go to the restroom, you had to get up in front of everybody, walk right next to me and be like, hey pastor, and just go into the bathroom. And it was, people didn't go. It was great. I threatened when we built this to put the bathrooms right there again so nobody would get up 100 times. Anyway, no, just kidding. So actually, I'm not kidding. It really was there in that first room. But anyway, out of all those things, so many great things happened during that first year. And so I'm standing there 1 year into this deal. And when we started, we literally started with 18 people. 18 people that said, hey, we'll come alongside and we'll pray and we'll see what God does. And this is exciting and all of this. 18 people, about half of them were related to me in one way or the other. So they didn't really have a choice. But that's how we started. And I stood there at our 1 year anniversary and there's about 120 people in the room. Which by all accounts was a pretty great first year, you know, and we're just sitting and talking and dreaming about what was coming next. And as I stood there at that first anniversary, I remember talking about the kind of people that God had led to be a part of our church that first year. Because other than maybe that core group that came around originally, that 18 or so people, so much of the people that made up our church in that first year were not who you would normally think you would see in a church on a Sunday morning. We had so many people that were coming back to church for the first time. and maybe 5 or 10, and I remember one case, like 20 years. They had some bad experience and walked away, and they were, for whatever reason, felt this safe environment to come and kind of re-engage and reconnect with God. We had people that showed up at church that had never been to church before, had no real understanding of God and Jesus and who he was and what it meant for them, and they were searching out faith and coming to faith in Christ. And I mean, it was such an incredible first year. And so here I am that first year. And I remember saying to everybody, you know, when you think about who's made up our church and you think about who is here, we are not a church that's made up of people that have arrived where God wants us to be. We are people that are still on the journey of becoming all that God wants us to be. And truthfully, I pray that we're always that, a group of people that are still becoming who God wants us to be. I mean, but when you thought about that first year, we have, I remember saying, we have a pastor that's 26 years old with exactly 1 year of ministry experience under his belt. We have a lot of people in our church that have virtually no church experience under theirs. We had very few leaders of any kind in our church that had church background and church leadership experience and that had been a Christian for very long. We just didn't have much of that. And so in other words, when you think about it, we virtually had nothing of what you would normally think of would make a church a healthy church. We didn't have any of that at the end of the first year. And I remember standing there and saying, and you know what? That excites me. Because normally when you look at the Bible and the story of God at work in the world, God usually does not start with the kind of people you think he would start with. Normally when God's gonna change the world, he starts with the least likely people. He usually starts with the smallest. He starts with the least, the most unwise, the most, he doesn't start with the strongest or the smartest or the most successful or the most famous. Quite often it's the exact opposite of that. And so in many ways, we stood there and said, you know what? Oh, we want to be that group of people that in our weakness, God is made strong. Because when God makes you bigger than your sin and he forgives you and he allows you to walk in grace with him and you see the greatness of God and the weakness of yourself, God can do some really great things in those moments. And so when I came across this message several weeks ago that I preached that Sunday and I reread it and reflected, I remember laughing and smiling and even crying a few tears as I thought about all the good things God has done in the last 19 since I've shared this. And so I just want to say this message this morning, it's pretty simple. You're not going to get to the end of it and go, man, I have never, ever heard that before. It's pretty simple. It's pretty straightforward. It's based out of Hebrews chapter 11. So if you have a Bible, I would invite you to turn there with me if you want to. Hebrews chapter 11, you'll see the page number there on the screen of the Bibles in the seats. If you don't have one, grab one of those Bibles. But in Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to look at the story of one person, because in Hebrews 11, it's referred to by a lot of people as the Great Hall of Faith, because it talks about the faith of a lot of very well-known people in the Bible, people like Noah, people like Moses that Pedro mentioned a few minutes ago, people like Jacob and so many others, and even a few others that maybe you haven't heard of as much, and I mentioned that a little last week, but when you read through Hebrews, it talks about how they were all waiting and having faith in God and looking forward to what God was going to do, but none of them recorded in Hebrews 11 actually received what they were waiting on. That's what the message was last week if you were here, right? What does it mean to wait on God and why we think it's frustrating to wait and God actually says it's good to wait. Why was it good? That's what I preached on last week. But what we find in Hebrews is that some people experience great things from life and some people really experience the worst of life, the worst that life had to offer, all these different stories. But in the end, God was doing something. And ultimately what God was doing was leading to the person of Jesus Christ. And there's no place in here you find that more to be true than in the story of Abraham. And so that's the story we're going to look at this morning. It's a message that I preached 19 years ago. And let me just say before we read this in Hebrews 11, I titled the message that day, Three Characteristics of People God Uses to Change the World. Even my sermon titles were terrible back then, all right? I mean, that is like a run-on sermon title right there. You know, it's like, you can't even, anyway. But that's what we talked about. Three characteristics of people God uses to change the world. And you'll see why as we go through this. But Hebrews 11, here's what it says beginning in verse 8, the story of Abraham. It says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place he was to receive as an inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac, Jacob, heirs of the same promise with him. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. And therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of the heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. Now, the beginning of that passage we read in verse 8, I want to start there because in verse 8, it contains a very important statement about Abraham and what he had. Because it says at the end of that verse that he obeyed and he went, even though he did not know where he was going. He obeyed and he went to live in the land of promise. He obeyed and he went to live in the land of promise because he had faith. And here's the first characteristic that I said 19 years ago that characterizes Abraham and that I pray characterizes us as a church from that day forward. And it's this, that you gotta have a faith in what God promised. You have to have a faith in what God has promised. This is what Abraham's deal is. Now, when you understand Abraham's whole story, and Hebrews 11 only has a little portion of it, you can read his entire story starting in Genesis chapter 12. We're not gonna turn there, but you can read it later. Basically, Genesis records God showing up to Abraham and he says to Abraham, listen, I'm gonna do something that you're not really expecting. I'm gonna make you the father of a great nation and I'm gonna bless all the world through that nation. And the reason that was so incredible to Abraham is he was 75 years old and had no children, all right? Now, that was the deal. He was 75, didn't have any kids, but God says, I'm gonna bless you. I'm gonna give you a family. I'm gonna turn that family into a nation. And while you're waiting, here's what I want you to do. I want you to get up and leave. I want you to go somewhere. I'm not gonna tell you where you're going. When you get there and when you've arrived, I'll tell you that's where you're going, which is another reason you know that really men have not changed in like 3,800 years because Abraham just went and didn't have a clue what he was doing or where he was going, right? But this is what God says. He just gets up and he goes. Now, I wanna apologize in advance for the cheesiness of this next statement that's gonna come up on the screen, but I shared this statement 19 years ago, so I'm gonna share it with you again today. Here's what we see, here's what we know about Abraham. Abraham was a man that was going without knowing. That's a preacher phrase if you've ever heard it, isn't it? He was going without knowing. He just went. He just kind of got up and he went. And you read the story and you understand God didn't tell him where or how. He just said, start walking. When you arrive, I'll tell you that you've gotten there. And here's why this story mirrored so much our experience in that first year. There were so many times that first year that we were a church that we had not a clue what we were doing or where we were going. There was not a lot of grand ideas in those days. Really, our number one objective was, let's see if we can survive to the end of year one. That was kind of our number one objective, right? Let's just survive. We didn't have any idea what we were doing. That probably gives you a lot of confidence in where we are today, right? But there were just times, though, that it did seem like God said, hey, I want you to do this. Hey, I'm leading you here. Hey, this is where I'm sending you. Now go. And we just went. And we would just do, and we would just obey, and we would just listen. And there were times that it just seemed like God was saying to do something that made absolutely no sense at all, but we did it anyway, because he said to. At least that's what it seemed like to us. And I said this 19 years ago as well, when you're understanding Abraham's faith and having faith in what God's promised, that what you see in Abraham's life is that there are some things that you have to give up if you're going to grow up. There will always be things you're gonna have to give up in order to grow up. And specifically, what do I mean by give up? That by faith, you and I are gonna have to give up control sometimes of our life to God if we wanna grow into the people that he's called us to be. There's gonna be times we're gonna have to give up comfort and what seems logical and what makes sense and what we want in order to follow God wherever he's leading us to go. You gotta give up those things if you wanna grow up into the people that God wants you to be, to accomplish what he has for you to accomplish. And what that meant for us very simply is that sometimes as a church, we'd have to go in a direction that was absolutely illogical to do the things that God was calling us to do without an understanding of how we were going to get there. And the reason that was important, I said that day, is because the moment you and I, as individual followers of Christ and as a church, the moment that we begin to do and to attempt to accomplish only what we can afford to accomplish, or the moment we begin to try and accomplish only the things that seem logical, only the things that we are convinced that we can actually do, is the day that our faith has shifted from being in what God has promised into what we can accomplish. And the moment we start trusting in what we can accomplish more than what God has promised is the day we start living very, very empty, faithless lives as Christians. I said that first year, let the idea and the main question of our church be, can we afford it? Because listen, we couldn't afford to start, right? We couldn't afford to do anything. No, we couldn't afford it. No, often it didn't make sense. And I can tell you that first year, as I stood before those 100 or so people at that first anniversary, almost every single thing God led us to do in that first year was something that was beyond our ability to do. in so many ways. Every single thing. There was not anything God led us to do that we were capable of doing, that we could afford doing, that we knew what we were doing, because we started the church with no people, no money, no facility, no experience at all, including myself. But God said, go, and we just went. And when we began that year earlier, I mean, literally, when I say we had no building, no people, no money, we had three. We had myself and my wife, and we knew sometime in that first year our daughter was going to be born, that would make three. So we knew we'd have at least three people. That's what we knew. And at that first anniversary service, I asked everybody in that room to look around, because not a single thing in that room was there a year earlier. And we didn't have any idea how it ever would be. God just said, go. God just said, trust me. God said, make me known. Love me and love people. And there we were, the end of that first year. And here we are 20 years later. And when you look around at what God is doing right now in the life of our church, I think I can say this absolutely with true conviction, that everything you see are the result of our very small steps of faith and God's very big faithfulness to accomplish what he said he's going to accomplish. I had no idea when I said this 19 years ago, all the ways that God would lead me to actually live this out, to have faith in what he's promised. Not faith in myself, not faith in, just faith in what he has promised. I had no idea. And listen, the reason I think this is so timely for us as we approach the 20-year mark is because I actually think it is harder for us today to live by faith in what God's promises than it was 20 years ago. Because 20 years ago, we didn't have a choice. Everything we did was just trusting God. Everything we did was, let me just be faithful to God, and I'm going to trust that God does what he said he's going to do. We'll just be faithful to God, and even in our unfaithfulness, believe God's going to be faithful to us. It was just trusting God. And today, I mean, you look at where we are now. I mean, it's so hard sometimes to be in the place we are now to actually trust God. Because you look around, and we've got this beautiful facility. We've got all these people. We have pretty adequate budgets. You know, we've got all kinds of ministries that we pour thousands of hours a year in and hundreds of thousands of dollars a year to make all those things happen. We've got leadership. We've got people that are just growing in the Lord and are serving and have all this wisdom. We've got 20 years experience as a church now to guide us and direct us and to learn from. And I am beyond grateful for all of that. But I'm also aware that when you get to this place, it is very easy to end up like one of the churches Jesus wrote to that's recorded by the Apostle John in Revelation, the church at Laodicea, who said, Jesus says, hey, you look at me and you say, hey, you know what? I'm rich. I've prospered. We don't need anything. Jesus said, actually, but you don't realize you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. It's very easy to have faith in ourselves when God has moved and God has done, and it's very easy to begin to step back and say, hey, look what we did. And in the end, we really didn't do anything except trust that God was going to do what he said he was going to do. And so 19 years ago, I asked our church to begin praying that God would always lead us to trust him in ways that scare us. That God would always lead us to attempt to advance his kingdom in ways that are so much bigger than us. Not for our sake, and not for our name, but for his, and for his kingdom, and for his gospel. And the reason I said that is because I think that's what the early church was about when you read about it. In Acts chapter 2, for example, look at what it says. In fact, next week, we're going to dive into this passage and really start unpacking this word devoted and what it means. But here's what it says about these first Christians, these first followers of Jesus. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to breaking bread and prayer. All the believers were together. They had everything in common. They sold their possessions and goods. They gave to everyone as they had need, and they were praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And this amazing statement, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So at that first anniversary service 19 years ago, I stood there and I said, look, when I read this, this is an amazing passage. And we're not in the first century, and we can't necessarily recreate what God did in the first century. I think he's doing something unique now in this century. But I do know this, there's some things that they were committed to that I think we can be committed to and that we're called to be committed to. And there was three things that I asked them to be committed to and to pray through, and one thing that we were going to pray for as a church. And I want to put those up on the screen, and I'll explain them and why they were in that order. The first thing I said is that I want to ask you to pray here at our first anniversary that we would have this devotion to Christ before any and everything else, that our hearts as a church would always be devoted to Christ, and that we as a church would be generous to share, because you read about that in Acts chapter 2. They sold everything they had, they gave it away, and they just loved people. And because of that, they had great influence with people that were far from God. And so can we as a church, 19 years ago, I said, can we just pray from this day forward that we could have this sincere devotion to Christ, that we would be generous to share. And by doing those two things, God would open up great influence with people that are far from him. And then we did in that first anniversary service, we say, and there's one thing practically that we're going to pray for, and that is that we could buy and pay for a piece of land in the next 5 years. And the reason that might seem a little bit out of place, but the reason we didn't feel like it was is because we were in this rented space and we didn't know how long we could stay there. We didn't know if it would be adequate and all this. And we felt like, you know, long term, it would be wise for us to actually own something and not just rent for the rest of our history. But we didn't know how we were going to do that. And so let's pray that we would be able to buy and pay for a piece of land in the next 5 years. And the reason this was such a step of faith then is because we weren't even meeting our bills. Literally, I was earning that first year like below the poverty line. So we didn't have money. We didn't have anything. We didn't, you know, how are we going to do that? I don't know. But it just, our leadership team says it seems wise that we would pray about this and see how it happened. And you know what happened? It didn't actually happen in 5 years. It happened in 2.5. And it wasn't a great big piece of land. It was one lot in the office complex where we had started that we bought and paid for cash. And then we built a building on it. And we did borrow money for the building, but our mortgage on the building that we built was less than the rent we were already paying. And it was just like, it just made sense. And God just did some really cool things. But in the midst of all of that, we just said, God, more than anything else, you know what we want to be? We want to always be a church that has a sincere devotion to you. That we are generous as you've been generous to us. That we could have influence with people that are far from you. Because that seems to be what was going on in Acts. And when they did that, you added to their number those being saved. God answered those prayers 19 years ago. And on November 4th, at our 20th anniversary, I'll tell you this, a little insight. I'm going to share some things that I'm going to invite us to be praying for in the next 20 years. Some things that God seems to be saying, hey, let's be about this. Let's be about this in terms of the kingdom. And we're going to pray some big prayers and we're going to dream some big dreams for the kingdom. But it has to be rooted in a devotion to Christ, a willing to be generous, and to be able to have influence with those outside the faith. Second thing I said we learned from Abraham was this, that he had a focus on what God was building. He had a faith in what God promised, a focus on what God was building. You kind of see my old preacher 3 points that all start with the same letter thing going on. Can you see that? Yeah, I did that a lot back then. Actually, sometimes back then, I gave message notes every week and outlines and blanks and all that kind of stuff, and sometimes I'd have 7, 8, or 9 points. Anyway, okay. He was focused on what God was building. Look at what he says in verse 10. For he was looking forward to the city who has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Don't miss the simplicity of this, but the power of this. Abraham was looking forward to what God had designed and was building. Abraham's focus was not on what he was designing and building. It was on what God was designing and building. Sometimes it's very hard to wait on God when we don't have the full picture and we don't have all the answers. I talked about that last week, right? And when we don't fully understand what God's doing and we don't fully understand where God's leading, it's very hard to still have faith in what he's promised. But you know how you remain faithful when you don't fully understand? It's by focusing on what God is doing, on what God is building. And on that first anniversary, we still had a whole lot of questions. In fact, we still had more questions than we had answers about what was next and who we were, where we were going, and what was happening. And honestly, we were overwhelmed quite often by all the what ifs and how wills. We had a lot of them. What if this happens? How will we do that? Or what if this doesn't happen? How will we? And what if? And how will? There were so many of those things. But as we thought about it, we can spend time worrying about the what ifs and the how wills, or we can just focus on what God is building, because he's told us what he's building. Jesus said it this way, I will build my church. Not you, not the church at South Lake, not the pastors, not the members, I, Jesus said, I will build my church. and I'm going to build it in such a way that even the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so here's what we said 14 years ago, that despite all that we could not see and despite all the what ifs and all the how wills, let's focus on what we read in Scripture. Let's focus on what God is building, His church. Let's focus on what the early believers did in Acts chapter 2. They were generous. They were devoted. They were praying. They were giving. They were sharing. They were loving. And so I said to our church that day, there's a lot of things that we can't do. There's a lot of efforts we'd like to go do right now. We just don't have the manpower or the money or what. And you know, we're not going to list a bunch of plans and goals for year two of our church. But I asked them to be willing to focus on doing four things. Here's what I said into that first year, the four things I want to ask you to do as a church, it was these: that we would build authentic relationships, that we would share a verbal witness, that we'd attend regularly a worship gathering, we'd join a small group. Let me talk about these for a minute. First, I said, first and foremost, we don't have all the answers. We don't have a big fancy building, and we probably never will, and all this. I ain't worried about all that. You know what I'm worried about? That we as a church would be known for building authentic relationships with unchurched people. Because here's what I do know. Unchurched people are not sitting at home this morning thinking about going to church. You know what they are thinking about? What will make their life better? And I think we've got the answer to what will make your life better. Jesus. But you know who somebody's going to listen to you talk about Jesus? You know who it is? It's probably not a stranger on the road. It's probably not whoever's serving you at lunch today. It's probably not somebody you meet on a plane and sit next to them, although you might have conversations, and I'm not taking that away. The people that are really going to listen to why you think Jesus is the answer to making their life better are the people that know you and that you know them and they trust you and they love you and you love them. Jesus said, go make disciples. That happens best, not with strangers. It happens best with friends. And so we want to be a place and a church that is building authentic relationships with people that are far from God. And at some point, we want to be able to share with them. Now, here's why I believe that God, through Jesus Christ, is the answer to everything that you're looking for. And as we go about doing that, you know what? It's going to be hard. It'll be discouraging at times. Life is difficult. And so the Bible says, gather the church together regularly. So let's commit to do this. Attend worship regularly and find a smaller group that you'll jump into where you can know and be known and we can one another each other. We couldn't do a lot at the end of that first year, but I said, we can do these four things. And let's try to do these four things well. And you know what? When you really think about it, and who we are now and who our church is 20 years later, all the different things that we do and all the directions that we're going and all the ministry that's taking place, you can boil every one of them down really to these four things still. We're still trying to build authentic relationships with people that are far from God, in some cases the furthest from God. And at some point, we want to be able to say to them, this is why I believe in Jesus. And we're going to gather for worship and we're going to get together in groups. It wasn't complicated. But then there was this one last thing that we saw in Hebrews that I shared that day about Abraham's story. Look at verse 11. It says, by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, God, from one man and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of the heaven and as innumerable as the grains of sand by the seashore. Here's the third thing I said about Abraham that day. He was a guy that had a freedom to let God build what God was trying to build. He had a faith in God's promises. He had a focus on what God was building. And then he had freedom to let God build it. Abraham let God be free to do what God wanted to do, the way God wanted to do it. He let God fulfill his promise to Abraham the way God wanted to fulfill his promise to Abraham. God said, leave, go, and I'll show you where you're going when you get there. And I will, by the way, one day I'm going to make you the father of a great nation, and that whole nation will bless the world. And the reason that took so much faith on Abraham's part to begin with was because Abraham, as I said earlier, was 75 years old with no children. Now listen, I'm not saying that if you're here and you're 75, you're old. 75 is looking younger to me all the time. But I do believe I can say this. At 75, not only can you probably not have children, I don't know many 75-year-olds that want to, right? Spoil those grandkids, invite them over, and send them home, right? I mean, that's kind of the deal. But God says, Abraham, I'm going to make you the father. And can you imagine him walking home? I've always thought this. I would have loved to have heard how that conversation actually went with Sarah. Hey, honey, here's what we're doing. We're moving, we're leaving. Where are we going? I don't know. What? And well, by the way, you're going to have a baby. Well, you actually do know how part of the conversation went. She looked at him and told him he was crazy. But really, to have heard that whole conversation, but eventually they just said, you know what, God, all right, we're going to trust in what you promised, and we're going to focus on what you're going to build. And as we go, we're going to give the freedom to let you do it however you want to do it, even though it makes no sense at all to us. And 19 years ago, after I said that, I made this next statement, and I believe today even more so how true it is, and I did, I think, 19 years ago, and it's this, that it takes unselfish people to build great churches. And the reason it takes unselfish people to build great churches is because we don't build them. God does. And if God's going to build what he wants to build, what that means is we've got to give him the freedom to do whatever he wants to do, to lead us wherever he wants to lead us, to rearrange our life however he wants to rearrange our life, and that we would be free to actually follow where he leads, not standing in the corner and saying, hey, that'll never work, or we can't afford it, or that's scary, or I don't know if we're ready. When God says, no, this is where I'm going, follow me, that we just say, okay. And we follow him. Which again is why I say I think it's harder sometimes at this stage of our church to have a true, deep faith in what God has promised than it was 20 years ago. Because we knew it required faith to follow him then. And if we're honest, we're big enough and old enough and capable enough to do a lot of really good things on our own without God. And if there's anything that I'm scared of in the next season, it would be that that would be what that would be true of us, that we just attempt what we can do because we're afraid to actually have faith and follow God. You know what that meant for us? In 1999, heading into our second year, is we had a couple opportunities that we began to pursue of how we were going to serve and how we were going to love and how we were going to just make a difference. And so at the end of 1999 into 2000, what that looked like in one practical way is we started and ran something we called the South Lake Care Center for many years. The South Lake Care Center was actually the precursor to what is now South Lake Community Ministries, that the other nonprofit arm of our church that serves our community in a lot of different ways. But in the South Lake Care Center specifically, we started that as a pregnancy care center. Because at that time, there was a need in our community for a way to, how do we help single moms? How do you help unexpected moms that don't have a support network? How do you have people that are surprised in that season of life? And we have some ladies in our church that had both walked through that and others that had experience serving in that capacity. And we just had a unique group of people at that moment, and there was a need in our community. We said, hey, what can we do about it? They actually came to me and like, hey, we think we can serve our community in this way because here's some girls that we know. And so we just said, okay. And we started just serving single moms and in many cases, young teenage moms that didn't know what in the world they were going to do. I'll never forget one day, a family walking into our office and a mom and a dad walking in with their teenage daughter that was pregnant. And in essence, dropping her off and dad saying, she's not welcome to come back to my house. Our daughter at the time was about 2.5. I was 27 maybe. And I remember thinking, with this 2.5-year-old in my house, like, I don't know, I can't imagine a moment where I would say that to her. Even in a moment she makes a decision that I'm deeply disappointed in, that I would ever look at her and say, you're not wanted. And here I am with this teenage and girl and this family and trying to help them navigate all of that. And what in the world do we do? That is not something I'd ever planned that we would step into, any way that we would ever minister to the community. I didn't know how to do that. And thank the Lord, he brought some women in our church that did, and they were loving and serving. And eventually that family kind of reconnected and worked through that and realized, you know what, it's not the end of the world. God can be at work in this too. We had a guy in our church that had spent time in prison and had come to know the Lord in prison. And it really was not one of those jailhouse conversions, hey, let me believe in Jesus and get my parole a little bit early, right? Well, it truly was. God met him and changed his life, and he had a passion to share Christ with people that were in prison. And he says to me, hey, look, this is what I do. Would you guys like to come along? Sure. I'd never been to prison. Didn't really want to go. We did. And we started meeting people that just were struggling paying their bills and couldn't put food on the table. And how do we help with that? And we eventually start a food ministry in one little bitty closet in our church that at this point has grown into buses and backpacks and a program called Brown Bags for Home where we serve seniors and 500,000 meals we've given away in the last several years. You know what it started with? It just started with letting God be free to build his church in us however he wanted to build his church. When I first delivered this message, there was about 40,000 people that lived within about 10 or 15 miles of our church. And I said, you know what? If what's happening right now continues in 10 or 15 years, there'll be over 100,000 people in that same radius, which, as you know, kind of happens, right? But you know what that means? That means there's 100,000 plus people that need to know Jesus loves them and died for them, and that we have an opportunity to be a part of their story, coming to know Christ. On the front of our worship guides back then, we had a very simple phrase. It just said, people matter to God. And we had it on the front of the shell of that worship guide every single Sunday, just as a reminder to us, when we gather, we're here to worship God and encourage each other. And as we walk out those doors every day, we're coming in contact with people that matter to God, that Jesus Christ died for. How can we build authentic relationships with them? How can we share what God has done in our life with them and be a part of their story coming to know the Lord? So that was it. That's what I shared at our first anniversary. Those three very simple things. When I look at Abraham's story, I see a man that was shaped by a faith in what God had promised, that was focused on what God was building, and that gave God the freedom to build however God wanted to build it. And I can't say over the last 20 years we've always done those three things perfectly. But I do think I can say with pretty strong conviction we've always come back to those things. And as I stand here, as we approach this 20th anniversary, this big milestone as a church in a few weeks, there's still a lot of what ifs, and there's still a lot of how wills. There always will be. But my prayer is that we would be shaped by our faith in Jesus Christ that causes us to have our faith in God's promises, and that we just let God build in us whatever God wants to build, however he wants to build it, and that we would just say, yes, God, I'll just follow you. And so as we head towards that 20th celebration, I want to ask you to bow your heads with me, and I want to invite you to pray with me that what was true of us then and what we prayed would be true of us then would be true of us still today and moving forward. God, I thank you for the story of Abraham. It's simple, but it's powerful because we can all relate to where he was. We can all relate to not always understanding the things that you're doing and the way that you're leading. But God, we don't want to be a church that just does what seems logical, that seems what just does what makes sense, that just does what everyone else is doing, that just does what we think we should do. We want to be a church led by your Spirit, willing to step out in faith wherever you lead us, that would be humble enough and unselfish enough to let you build in us whatever you want to build in us. God, I pray that that would be true of me. I pray that that would be true of every leader in our church. I pray that would be true of every member and attender of our church, and even of the children in our church, that they would see in us parents and grandparents and leaders that love you so much, that trust you so much, that we're willing to follow you to reach those that are far from you in whatever way you ask us to. God, impress that on us this morning. We commit this to you in Jesus' name.